It's good to see everyone tonight. We're a little bit short, but that's because of the situation with COVID and other circumstances. Tonight we're doing part two of the handout that you have, Overcoming Anger and Bitterness. We've covered about half the lesson, so you should all have an outline. And if not, I'd kind of like to do a little bit of a review so we can kind of go over it. And for there's a couple of people that weren't here this morning, they're here tonight. We talked about the primary points, I guess I'd say, would be the points that are underlined that are in capital letters. And so we're talking about kind of like an overview of this subject. And we're starting from the very, very top because sometimes people are not ready to accept what the Bible teaches unless we do start that way and lay the groundwork. This subject is not an easy subject, but sometimes we have such deep anger and hatred, and which leads to bitterness, that it affects us. If it doesn't affect us personally, as far as us having that, other people around us have that issue. And so we need to be aware of these things so that we can look at things in a way that we might most likely lead them to Christ. And so we looked about at overall how are we designed, and we talked about the idea of, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're made the image of God, which makes us special. It's important for us to realize that we're the only part of God's creation that's labeled that way, and so that makes us special. And so we need to understand that. And so then we looked at the idea of how are we designed? Are we led primarily by our intellect or our emotions? And we concluded this by our intellect because God gives us so many different commands and things that suggest that we have to use our brain to think, to guide us, to make the decisions on how we live our life. So we talked about that for a while, and we talked about, well, what then is the place of our emotions? Because we see so many people led by their emotions, it leads them astray. And so there is some positive things about emotions. God gave us those emotions, and there's a need for those emotions. For instance, if we have the emotion of guilt when we sin, that's good, because it'll lead us to repentance. We need to have that. Also, emotions can help us to be more faithful. Like, for instance, singing, where when we understand what we're singing, and if it really strikes our heart deep, we may even have trouble singing because we're filled with emotion. But it helps us to have that deeper commitment to do what's right if it's used properly. It can also help us with confidence, having more confidence in what we're doing. It also helps with morale. And so we looked at that, but we also looked at the idea of emotions can be inappropriate. They can hinder the cause of Christ if they're not controlled in a right manner. And so we looked at that. And then we also looked at the idea that there is a need to set our heart to overcome issues that we have, not only just anger, but any issue that we have. And so we looked at the idea of preparing our heart, seeking and doing what God says, which is extremely important because we got to know the scriptures. We have to be able to know the scriptures enough to teach others, and that's the way we need to be approaching it, so we can teach others. And so we also looked at the idea if we don't prepare what happens, that we won't succeed. And we looked at the idea that the scripture is all sufficient. It gives us what we need to overcome the issues of life, that we can be faithful to God. And then we begin talking about what our perspective should be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, after Solomon has reviewed everything under the heaven of the things that occur in this life, he concludes by saying that fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole of man, or the whole duty of man. So it's important for us to understand that we need to have that fear and that enough of fear to obey God, especially when we're struggling. People like to say that God's all loving, which he is loving. But the thing is, sometimes that's not enough, especially when things are not going well, when we're struggling. And so we talked about how we can be fully pleasing the Lord, and we ended up with the value of suffering, and how suffering, people have a misunderstanding about suffering, and the need sometimes there is to suffer in this life. It helps refine some of our characteristics that are hard to develop any other way, like patience and endurance. And I think I missed the point about differences between people. So we're going to pick up with that and look at that in depth, or more depth, let's put it that way. Okay, so when we talk about perspective, which is about, the fifth point down, about the middle of the page, where we talk about what our perspective should be. And it'd be point number two under there, differences between people. There's differences that we need to realize between our brethren, especially, even in people in general, too. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, a younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." He doesn't say that we should treat each other exactly the same, like a lot of people want to say today, which is crazy. But there's a lot of people that think that there's no difference between men and women, that we're somehow being sexist if we treat people differently, which is crazy, because obviously there's hormonal differences between the sexes. And even a liberal doctor would have to admit that they treat their female patients different than their male patients. But yet they still hold to the idea of sexism and think we should treat everybody exactly and precisely the same, which makes no sense. But what does God say? He says, "Do not rebuke an older man." In other words, there's a difference how we need to talk to people. The rebuke there is like talking to an older man as sharply or harshly. It's different than reproof. Proof is kind of like gently correcting someone. Rebuke is a sharper correction. Then it says, "Exhort him as a father." And well, how do we treat our fathers? Well, hopefully with respect. That's the idea. And younger men as brothers, like family. How do we treat our family? Well, generally speaking, maybe we're a little more careful with them. Well, we're talking about brethren here, and so we need to be especially careful because we're trying to have their back. We're trying to help them. And if we're approaching it that way, when people know we're trying to be helped, like if I'm the one that's having an issue and somebody comes to me, how am I supposed to treat that? Well, I should be glad that they're coming to me. They think enough of me, about my soul, to say something to me. And that's good. We need to be doing that. And then it talks about the difference between that and women, older women as mothers. Well, how do we treat our mothers? Well, different than our fathers. We're maybe a little bit more frank with our fathers, maybe a little less, maybe more nurturing and more carefully with our mothers, because they're different. They're special. A son does not have the same relationship with their father as like their mother. It's going to be a little bit different. And same with the daughter to father and daughter to mother. It's different. And so those things, God's recognizing those things. And he says younger women as sisters, Timothy is supposed to treat as sisters with all purity. And generally speaking, he's talking about the idea there's a difference between men and women and how we're supposed to treat them a little differently. Men need to watch that in particular because we have a tendency sometimes to treat everybody, well, we think, I must be right, so therefore they are going to accept it because this is the way I accept it. Well, it's not necessarily the truth. The idea there's a difference between men and women. In In regards to the difference between people, in the church it's also talked about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the church and the place of different people in the church. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. It talks about the importance of the body, that each member is important. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. There are folks to us that seem like they're weaker to us in the church. Maybe because of physical things. We've had a number of people in the church that, and even today, that are, maybe they have a hard time getting around. They have to use a walker. We have at least a couple of members that use walkers. And, well, that might be one of the weaker ones. But in some ways, maybe they're still the stronger ones. And so God wants every member to feel important. And so who do we pay attention to? Well, we need to pretend, well, another way of looking at it, too, is not only physically, how about spiritually? The ones that are new Christians. We have a new Christian among us today. She was just baptized, and it's great to have her in our midst. And so how do we need to treat ones in the faith that are babes in Christ, in a matter of speaking? Well, more carefully. You don't talk to them the same way as you talk to somebody who's been in the faith for 30 years. And so there's a difference. And you can't talk to them the same way because they don't have as much spiritual information, knowledge. Maybe they've only been studying for a short period of time. And so therefore we need to be more careful. And you're not going to try to put all kinds of burdens about little nuances they're doing wrong, for instance. You can't do that because then they'd feel overwhelmed, like, I can't do this. Well, they're going to feel like we're helping them or not. Well, they need to feel like we're helping them, that we have their best interests at heart, that we're trying to teach them how to live, and that we care about them. And so there's the one that's a perspective that we need to understand. Like when we talked about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and how we're made in the image of God, and how God views us, every individual, every soul is important. Well, how much so, more so, for those who are considered weaker, at least in our minds. And we can learn from the weaker as well as the strong. It reminds me of visiting people like Frances Hill, who passed on a few years back. She was in a nursing home, and Beauty and I went to go visit her. It's the first time Beauty had met her. And she was amazed at what she saw. She was always smiling. She's probably in a better mood than Beauty and I were. And I was like, wow, she's in a nursing home. She's better than that. She's lifting us up. And if I visited other people in the hospital and things like that. Same situation where they're old and feeble, and yet they have this overwhelming beam of joy in their hearts and peace in their mind that they have. And you can just see it. They're like a bright light. Everybody that they come in contact with, they are sometimes the greatest examples. And so the difference between people are great. And people that we don't think we can help us, sometimes are the people that can help us the most. So, as far as our perspective, what should our mindset be? Our overall mindset about what we think and what we say. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, it's talking about our spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is an interesting passage. Though we walk physically in the flesh, we're not like the world. We don't war in the same way. Oftentimes they think, people of the flesh of the world think might against might. Who's ever physically stronger? Whoever has the more forceful words, or whoever has the stronger arguments, or is able to shout the loudest, or whatever it is, or being more intimidating. That's the way the world thinks, but not us as Christians. That's something we need to get rid of. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the world, in other words, but mighty in God. There's nothing greater than if somebody believes in God and you say, God believes this. This is what God says we're supposed to do. Than God telling us. That is the strongest argument you can use if they believe in God. Because God Almighty, who's greater than us, is telling us to do these things. And so he says in this passage, for pulling down strongholds. What does he mean by strongholds? Well, I believe he's talking about a mindset, the mindset of people. Sometimes the hardest thing to pull down is somebody's mindset when they've made up their mind already. And that's hard. And maybe it's us that needs to pull down our minds, our own strongholds about what's right and wrong. Sometimes we have to fight with ourselves. So he says in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're talking about an idea warfare is what we're talking about. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, in order to do that, that takes discipline. That takes time. That takes someone who's always thinking about God's word. One who's always reading God's word and thinking about it. How does it apply? How do we put it all together? And then in verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And the context in the book of 2 Corinthians is you had a minority in the church who were being rebellious. And so unless they repented, God would punish them at the right time. When he's had enough patience, they either need to repent or he'll take care of it some way. And so this mindset we need to have, and especially talking about ourselves right now, because in this lesson we're talking about overcoming anger and bitterness. In order to do that, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to think about the scriptures. We have to know how they apply. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus is making some conversation about evil conversation. He says in verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This passage can give you maybe a little bit of trouble what that means. But I think what it means is when he talks about we'll be judged for every idle word we speak, he's talking about careless. Some versions use the word careless for translating that word instead of idle word. Thoughtless, profitless, and may have maybe only even a slight harmful effect. Where we need to be careful about what we say so that we don't lead people astray and that we don't hinder the cause of Christ. It's kind of a sobering passage if that's how we're supposed to take it. And so we might contrast that with the idea of versus intellectually stimulating spiritual conversation. If we can get involved in that type of conversations, then we're making well use of our time. And the idea of lazy in this passage is also part of it. Is talked about as far as the definitions and some of the words and that type of thing. And so what we need to be doing is hopefully getting involved in intellectually stimulating spiritual conversations. Okay, that being said, as far as a perspective, what is the proper way to judge about ourselves and others? Well, sometimes it's better to look at how not to do something in order to understand how to do something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth where he says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So what is he saying here? He's saying some in the church are basically patting themselves on the back and comparing among this group of people, and this is the way it should be, and they're saying all these people are not like they're supposed to be. And it's almost like they're gossiping or they're forming a group. And it fits the context because evidently there is a rebellious minority, and perhaps that's exactly what they're doing. And so the idea is they're thinking that maybe that group or that there was a particular individual is thinking they're the standard. And when you, from a worldly standpoint, that is common. We speak based on what we know and what we've been around and perceived and that type of thing. And we think that way, but we're not the judge. We're not the standard. And yet we can act and react like we are. I've been guilty of that. And so it's important that we're careful in how we judge. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, verse 1 is, a lot of people like to quote verse 1, but not the rest of it. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." They need to read the rest of it. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We have a passage of scripture that talks about basically there's blindness in our eye sometimes. Sometimes we can't see things that well. Sometimes we haven't thought about things enough to make a good judgment. And so God is telling us we need to be careful on how we judge. This way we judge is how we are going to be judged. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged harshly because I have enough faults the way it is. So it's important that we're looking at things fairly and right. And sometimes, if we really judge properly, we wouldn't get angry. And we wouldn't be blind if we'd be more careful. In John chapter 7, verse 24, it adds this to that, this conversation on judging. He says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. God is the standard. And boy, do we need to be thankful for that. Another thing we need to consider when we're talking about overcoming anger and bitterness, do our actions and words match? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, might be a good passage in order to look at that. It's talking about the concept of counting others better than ourselves. And Paul is writing the church in Philippi, where he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When it talks about being like-minded and of one mind, if that's the way we are, according to what God says, then our actions and words should match, at least in theory. It also tells us the idea, like, we need to have each other's back, that we're there for them. We're here to help you. There's another concept that's important, too, as far as judging. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, talking about being fair or noble-minded, depending on which version you have, it says, "These were more fair-minded, or more noble, as per the King James Version, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." There is a need for us to be fair-minded and noble-minded. Reminds me of a passage in James where it talks about the idea of being slow to speak, swift to hear, basically, and to think about what we're saying. But if we, on the other hand, think we're the standard, we're not going to be fair-minded. And we might even think we're justified with the anger that we have. I mean, there may be some times that we are. I mean, the scriptures do talk about anger. But we need to be concerned that we're noble or fair-minded. And frankly, I haven't always been that way like I should. You know, old habits die hard sometimes. Another concept that's important is giving the benefit of the doubt. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7, the context is one of love, where it says, "Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Here we have a church who was fighting among themselves, the church in Corinth. In chapter 12, he talks about the place of the church and individuals and how each member is very important. He talks about how we are to be, giving the benefit of the doubt, agape love. What he's mostly concerned about here is our behavior towards one another. Not so much doctrine, but our behavior. But if we are quick to judge, well, this would not be true of us, to be believing all things, giving the benefit of the doubt, having active goodwill towards our brethren, acting in the best interest of our brethren. So now that we talked about our perspective, how we're supposed to basically control our words and our thoughts and our actions, what should our behavior be? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says this, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So how we want to be treated is generally how people want to be treated too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, where Paul is writing to the church and he's speaking about self and how he is so he can try to get others to be more, become Christians. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." What he's not saying here is that we can just act any way that we want. For instance, if you're around a bunch of people that are cursing and swearing, that doesn't give you license to curse and swear. But what he is saying is, where people are struggling, there are different cultures and different ways, we can adjust as long as it doesn't conflict with what God says. We can do things we're not used to doing. And why? So we can win some. We have become all things, all men, that I might, by means some, save them. You know, sometimes when there's culture differences, things are new to us, the first thing that comes to our mind is, at least from a worldly standpoint, is, I don't trust them. I don't know them. They're different. And so their suspicion goes way up. The Scriptures doesn't teach that. It teaches the idea of giving them benefit of the doubt, to do what you can to be a friend, a servant, to be helpful to people, which is not necessarily what people do. And so when you go to a different country, I've done that a few times, you're in their country, and you feel like you need to be careful, especially careful, because it's not like here. And so think about it from that standpoint. If somebody's visiting here, they're going to feel kind of that way. And so that's why the Scriptures talk about the idea of being given to hospitality, to make them feel welcome, that you care about them, that they're special. And if we do that, there's less likely there's going to be chances for people to get angry. And so understanding that difference can be quite helpful. In the church of Corinth, they had other problems too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have an example, a poor example, of a brother in Christ suing somebody else. I could see that happening easily. But this is what Paul says about it. "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes against law, against a brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore is already an utter failure for you to go, that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept it wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." In the church, if there's problems like that, this is something we should be able to take care of, at least in most cases. And so sometimes it's just better to accept the wrong, because for the cause of Christ. But sometimes people have trouble with that because they think, well, I've been cheated, I've been stolen from, I've been lied to, or whatever, but we're supposed to be different in the world. The world wants to take revenge. That's not our place. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32, 34, it talks about those in the church who were mistreated because they were associated with Christians. And they had their goods plundered. Kind of reminds you what happened in Acts chapter 2 and through verse chapter 8, where people were in Jerusalem for a couple of years, and they were only expecting there being maybe 2 months, and they had been there 2 years, where people had to sell their goods in order to support their new brethren who became Christians. And Paul describes it as joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods. Boy, can you imagine that? Being plundered and joyfully accepting that? How hard that might be? But if it was for a good cause, for supporting our Christians, and we may come to that point at some point, we might have to do something like this. Another thing we need to consider about our behavior, the question is, are we careful with the type of conversations we have? In our text, we read this in part. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We stressed the idea earlier today that if we are caught in things we shouldn't be doing, we're doing the will of the devil. And basically, this passage talks about repenting. Well, the passage that we didn't read was verse 23 this morning. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Foolish and ignorant disputes might be talking about politics, foods, sports, and having heated discussions about it when it doesn't matter. Verse 24, it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Like in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, where it talks about a soft answer turns away wrath. Able to teach. Well, in Proverbs 15, 28, the righteous studies how to answer. Do we do that? Sometimes I don't do that very well. Patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Another thing we need to think about, too, in regards to that, I keep asking questions kind of, sort of what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 asks. It's talking about if we are in the faith or not. In verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? So the question is, are we really in the faith like we think we are? And sometimes, if a lot of things are going on and there's turmoil, there's arguments, strife, things like that going on in our lives with other people or ourselves, or we're involved in that, sometimes the best thing to do is what was suggested to me years ago, and that is to journal. Journaling. Writing things down, out what's on your mind. You know how sometimes our emotions lead us astray? Well, if you write them all down and then put it aside for a while and then review it in a week or so or a few days or whatever, and looking at it and go, I was pretty emotional there. Was I really being fair-minded? Was I really doing what the scriptures say? Or was it just the moment? And what you could do is take a different colored pen, strike out the parts that are wrong, and correct yourself. Because sometimes we get so into something and we think we're so right, but we're not so right when we really compare ourselves to what the Scriptures teach. And so that's a tool that we can use to help ourselves overcome things like anger and bitterness. And when we think about that, I've been guilty of this, is judging people, expecting more of them than I should. And in the church, sometimes we set people to a higher standard than we think in the Scriptures teach, like the preacher. Like we think that they walk on water or something. The slightest thing wrong, we get all over their case. Like they should know better. Well, yeah, but they're human too. They're people. They stumble. They're not perfect. They have bad days too. They don't always feel good. And so there's a danger in that, because sometimes we over-expect mature Christians to be a certain way, and they're not. Well, they're weak too. They fail too. And so that's why we need to have the compassion that Scripture talks about. So, what does God say to do? Well, he says in Ephesians 4, verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You know, there are times that we can be angry. But what does he say to do? He says, take care of it quickly, basically, is what he's saying. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. Why? Because it gives place to the devil, where we get to be snared by the devil. And if we have a proper mindset, maybe we wouldn't get mad in the first place. And so it's important that we have the right mindset. We're in a period of time where there may be several changes coming down, and we may have to adjust, and we may have to be able to think about things in a right way, because we're having a hard time accepting it. And so this lesson hopefully sets a pattern, some thoughts that we need to take when we have, if that does happen, where we may think we're really good with this subject and we don't have problems with anger and bitterness or anything like that. But that doesn't mean we might not have that problem in the future. And of course, we can pray about it. Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And 1 Peter 5, 7 talks about the idea of casting all your care upon him, on God, for he cares for us. God knows that if there's going to be lots of turbulence in the future for us, we don't know for sure, or not one way or the other. We may have a great period of peace. I don't know. But the thing is, God is there to help us get through these times. And we need to rely on him. That's why Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, so that he would rely on God and not himself. And we need to remember that. So what do we conclude? Well, we conclude that we can overcome these things with God's help, obviously. But I want to end with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where the context is where God has just spoken about the great heroes of faith, people like Noah and Abraham, and Moses, and Isaac, and Jacob, people of great faith. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We have a great weight, a great cloud of witnesses that we can look at, what they went through. And God says, let us lay aside every weight. There's things that hinder us in serving the Lord. And perhaps it's sometimes the things that we think and the things that we do, things that we get ourselves involved in, thinking that that's somehow going to give us more help or more happiness. But we need to get rid of those things that are hindering us. And anger, inappropriate anger, which leads to bitterness, can do exactly that. Putting our minds into things that we need to, making sure that we think about the good things of Philippians 4:8. Anything that's good, that we need to be thinking about that. And looking to Jesus, looking to God, who endured much more than we ever will have to go through. And he endured that with such hostility from sinners against himself, thinking he gave us the example that God could get us through that. He's gone through it, so he knows how to help us to get through it ourselves. And there are some challenges in this life that are hard, that we think may be unbearable, but we can do it. We're God's people. Remember, he thinks we're special. He said so. And he wants us to rely on him. Tonight, I'm thinking everybody in the crowd is a Christian already, perhaps. But if you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one, it's easy to become a Christian. The hard part is being faithful. Being a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is God, that he was died for our sins and was raised from the dead, being willing to confess our belief in him, repenting of our sins, and being baptized, immersed in water. On the other hand, if you're a Christian who's struggling, perhaps with anger or bitterness, and you need the prayers of the saints, we offer an invitation. We have an invitation song. If we can help you with either one of these, please come forward while we sing the invitation song.